turning God's word to Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter 3. If you find Jeremiah, then you'll find the Lamentations of Jeremiah after that chapter, after that book. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Let's pray. Lord, your servant Jeremiah declared, how great is your faithfulness towards your people. And Lord, we pray that we may see something of that greatness this evening, that our hearts may be moved to trust you and to declare the wonders of your faithfulness to us and your faithfulness in this world in which we live. Lord, show us again these truths. Show us our Saviour, that we may trust in him alone. Hear us, we pray, and bless us by your Spirit, we ask. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Now let me explain, I'm not going to preach on one text this evening. I'm going to preach topically. And my theme is, great is God's faithfulness. And what I'm seeking to do is to draw all the various strands together that we've been considering over the past few months from the New Testament, the sermons in Acts 2, Acts 3 and Acts 13 that we've recently covered, and some of those promises and those faithfulnesses of God that we've seen in the Old Testament. The psalmist in Psalm 36 and verse 5 reflects upon the faithfulness and the immensity, the enormity of God's faithfulness. Psalm 36 and verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. The same psalmist in Psalm 89 and verse 1 declares, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So Psalm 36 reflects on the immensity of God's faithfulness. Psalm 89 says it is something to be continually made known to all generations. And then Jeremiah, in the midst of all the sorrows of the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile, he declares, because of God's mercies, we are not consumed. His compassions do not fail. Great is your faithfulness. And that's inspired the hymn that we will close with later this evening. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And it's that last line really which sums up what I want to say this evening. As you have been, you forever will be. It's the greatness of God's faithfulness. We're looking then at this unchangeable covenant, this unchanging covenant faithfulness of God. He is the eternal and the unchangeable God. And I want us to try and bring these things together and say, in essence, what have I been trying to do over the past months? It is, first of all, then, to enable you to have a better grasp, a better understanding and an appreciation of God himself, the triune God, faithful towards us. You see, faithfulness is of the very essence of God's being. It's his very nature to be faithful. When God speaks the truth, when God makes his promises, when God swears his oaths, you can say amen to that. Amen is a Hebrew word which simply means let it be so. It's true. You all know some Hebrew. See, amen. You can say that to everything that God has said. Every word of God that he utters. God never lies. God never deceives us. That's why Solomon, you remember, could rejoice in his dependence upon God. He said, because what you've spoken with your mouth to my father David, you've fulfilled with your hand. I can say amen. That's what Solomon is essentially saying. The faithfulness of God is displayed constantly in all his promises and his oaths that he has sworn. Those promises and oaths in the Old Testament to Abraham, to David, those promises to Israel of the new covenant, promises that come to fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. All the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You can rely, you can entirely depend upon God. Remember some of those great promises to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. The promises to Noah, I've not preached on that, but the promises to Noah that never again would God flood the world in judgment because of man's sin. Man's sin didn't go away, but God has not judged the world according to his promise. He's not judged the world and brought a flood. And then to Abraham, you'll be a great nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. To David, your throne and your kingdom will be forever. One of your descendants will rule. When you come to the prophets, you have the promises about the coming servant, the suffering servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the promises of restoration beyond the exile, salvation for the nations, as we considered this morning. And all of this in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, when, as the gospel is preached, the Jews to some extent turn away. All this is despite the persistent rebellion and the stiff-necked people of Israel. They reject the message of the prophets, God's servants. But God has a long-standing plan that reveals his covenant loyalty, his commitment, his faithfulness. And when you read your Bible for yourselves, that is what you are in effect reading. You're reading a history of the faithfulness of God to his promises. And we've only been able to highlight a few aspects of that. The last few sermons that I've preached from Acts show how all that came to fulfillment. The faithfulness of God comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's where you see it portrayed most perfectly, most fully. The crucified one, whom God has raised from the dead and seated on David's throne. All of that is according to promise. The one who one day will come and restore all things in this fallen world, this universe, a new heavens and a new earth, and he will raise his people from the dead. That's all according to promise. That's all according to the faithfulness of God. The one who is now the light to lighten the Gentiles in their darkness. All nations who hear the gospel. God sends apostles. And now he sends his Holy Spirit. He sends and equips preachers to proclaim forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all. That is all according to promise. That is all because those promises have come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And this faithfulness of God is the constant and consistent and unchangeable character and nature of God. He is in himself utterly faithful. God is our rock. You remember that sermon perhaps from Isaiah 44. All sufficient, reliable, dependable, the rock of our salvation. And as you reflect upon these and other aspects of God's faithfulness, you're seeing not only his faithfulness, but you're seeing God's wisdom and God's power as he works his purposes out in the history of Israel and in the history of the nations of this world. Israel is but an instrument in his hands. They will be judged because they reject, but they are nevertheless a light, and Christ is the one who fulfills that. He is the light to the nations of the world. But you see his wisdom and his power. You see, remember, the lawless hands that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, again in fulfillment of the word. The determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God is still worked out. God turned the tables on those wicked and lawless men who crucified Christ and raised him from the dead. You're seeing the wisdom and the power of God in the exceeding greatness of God, his sovereignty, his lordship, as he works out his plans of redemption, culminating in the restoration of all things, the regeneration of all things. These are his ways. These are his works. Here is his faithfulness, because he's working according to promise. And then you see reflected in those promises as they are worked out, you see his wisdom and you see his power. And remember the challenge in Isaiah 44. The idols, the figments of men's imagination. They cannot rival God. They cannot proclaim as God does. They cannot put things in order. They cannot predict the future. They're useless. They're empty. They have mouths, remember, but they don't speak, these idols. They have hands, but they can't move. They're silent. They're powerless. They're futile. But how different is God? Remember these words in Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower, it fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The faithfulness of God. He is that everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah goes on in that same chapter, have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no strength, he increases strength. That's the faithfulness of our God. How great then is that faithfulness? Now that's a very quick and broad summary of what I've been trying to establish, what I've been trying to get into your system, into your blood, so that you lay hold again and get a firmer grasp upon God and his faithfulness. But it will affect us in every area of our lives, key areas of our lives, both as individuals and as a church, as a corporate body. And I want to spend the rest of my time this evening considering several of these key areas. What are the implications? How is it going to make a difference if we believe in the faithfulness of God and in his wisdom and his power as that faithfulness is reflected? Well, first of all, it will bring us to the point of humble repentance and faith. Here you have the faithfulness of God over hundreds of years. Like the psalmist said, it is a faithfulness that is to be proclaimed to all generations. And if this faithfulness finds its fulfillment in the sending of Jesus Christ into the world, the seed of David, raised from the dead, then it should impact us and lead us to acknowledge that this is the one true living God, the great God, and his faithfulness. And it should lead us then to be persuaded of that, to be convinced of that, and to say, he is worthy of my love and of my trust. On Thursday, at the Listen and Dine, I was preaching about Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And Lydia, when she heard the gospel from the lips of Paul, she heeded the words that he spoke. And that's what we need to do when we hear about the faithfulness of God. We need to heed, we need to hear, and we need to do, we need to act. This is not just knowledge that is thrown out and we can say, well, I'll do what I like with this, it doesn't really matter. It's meant to impact upon us. We are saying that God is utterly faithful and reliable. He is the one who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And he is worthy then of our trust and of our love. If we don't recognize him, we don't believe on him, we go on in our ignorance and on in our darkness, then we are dishonoring God, the God who made us and the God who has faithfully promised to save those who put their trust in him. Let me just say to those of you who are much younger here in this congregation, there are a good number of you here again this evening. I'm always glad to see you here. But let me have your eyes and your ears for a moment, because what I'm saying to you is very, very important. You are growing up in a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. You have parents who pray for you and teach you, who read the Bible to you, read other books to you, in order to explain to you and to reason with you and plead with you to come to Jesus Christ and to be saved. You see, in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins. Now, if I asked every one of you, are you perfect? You'd say, no. If I then said, well, do you sin very often? You might not be quite so forthcoming and say, yes, I do. Do you realize you sin every single day? And I'm not just talking about, you know, when you don't obey mommy and dad, or when you stamp up the stairs with your feet, or slam a door. I used to do those things. I'm no different to you. Those are some of the sins of my youth. I'm talking about other sins. We read earlier in Hosea about lies, deceitfulness. Very easy to be deceitful, especially if you're in a family with two or three others, brothers and sisters. When there's a kerfuffle upstairs and mum says, did you do this? Or who's responsible for that? What happens? Sometimes one of you lies and said, it wasn't me, I was nothing to do with me. It was him, it was her. But you know you've lied. You know you've deceived mommy, daddy. And there are lots of other things. We can be lazy. We can't work at school sometimes. Or we are not very nice to other people. We don't love them. Maybe they provoke us, yes. But there are lots of things. We have all of us broken God's laws and God's commandments. And the important thing is that you say, I recognize that I am a sinner in the eyes of God. And I need to be forgiven. And I'm telling you, here is a faithful God who has promised again and again and again to forgive those who come to him and ask him to have mercy upon them and to cleanse them from their sins. God is calling you tonight to become a Christian, to trust in Christ, and to come as a sinner to him in order to be saved. That's what I live for. That's why I preach. That's why I pray. But it's not only those of you who are younger, anyone who is here who does not yet know Christ. That is my burning desire and concern. And my foundation for that is the faithfulness of God. I find it on every page of my scriptures. And God pleads with, he invites, he calls, he warns, he summons you, he commands you to come. If you don't come, you are disobeying God. You are disobeying Christ. And you're adding more sin to that mountain. And you're provoking God. Don't do it. Turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. If you've come to that point of humble repentance and faith, then continue in that same spirit throughout the rest of your lives. So that's one key area, one implication of the faithfulness of God. But there's a second. Because the faithfulness of God should secondly bring you to become far more confident and stable as a Christian man, as a Christian woman, and constrain you to therefore be more faithful to God. Time does not alter God's faithfulness. Abraham waited 25 years for a son in his old age. He had laughed, and Sarah particularly had laughed when God told him that he and Sarah were going to have a son in their old age. Now, 25 years is a long time for us. It's nothing to God. 25 years is like that. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. But however long of period of time we're talking about, God's promise stands. The word of our God stands forever. Has God kept his promise never to flood the earth again? Yes, he has. How long ago was that? Well, Abraham was nearly 2,000 years before Christ. And Noah, you've got out a few more hundreds of years on. So we're talking of 4, 5, 6, 7,000 years. God's kept his promise all that time. You're not going to live that long, are you? But that's how long you can rely upon God's promises. Has God fulfilled his promises to Israel and to the nations? Has the gospel been sent out into the world? When did God promise those things? Well, he promised it back in Abraham's day. That's 4,000 years ago. You're here tonight because of that promise. If you've believed upon Christ, it's because of that promise. 4,000 years old, but it stands. Will God fulfill his promise in Christ to renew the heavens and the earth and raise us from the dead? Absolutely. But that's a little bit more difficult, isn't it, to believe sometimes, because that's in the future. These other things you can see, they're in the past, they happened. But why should our faith be any different with regard to the past or with regard to the future? If it rests upon God's word and God's faithfulness, what's the difference? You see, God calls us to remain calm and steadfast and remain faithful to him because his word stands. There are changing events and circumstances in this world and in our lives. There are times when we are sick. There are times when we may face financial problems and difficulties at work. There are crises in international affairs. Do any of those alter God's faithfulness and God's purposes? Does the fact that you get sick And sometimes, you, as you get older, you look at the face of death. Is death going to undo the faithfulness of God? Absolutely not. God will take care of you. God will protect you. God will guide you. And the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to raise you from the dead. Some of you, I know, are fearful of changes in this church because I'm stepping down from my responsibility. It's inevitable in the life of every church. But the fact that I am not any longer going to be standing here preaching on a regular basis to you, does that in any way affect the faithfulness of God? Not at all. That remains rock solid. But how do you strengthen your faith? And how do you strengthen your faithfulness to God? Well, you fix your eyes and your heart and you focus on the words that God has spoken, His promises. Those promises alone will prevent you from becoming full of anxiety and fear, so that you'll be vexed about the daily concerns of life and about the changes in your circumstances and in the circumstances of the church and the circumstances in this world. The faithfulness of God is intended to keep you firm, stable, calm, constant, content in every single change. The faithfulness of God, the promises of God, are intended to support you and encourage you when your spirit is low, when you are sapped and you're at your wit's end and you tend then to panic because of the troubles of life. When you're uncertain about the way ahead, nothing of God changes. You change, and you may go to bed and you may sleep. You don't go to bed, you've laid your head down on your pillow and you're calm. You wake up in the morning, it's a very different picture. And your first thoughts are full of fears, full of anxieties, full of doubts. That's a common experience, isn't it? It is for me. Even if you see no evidence, that is any visible fulfillment of God's promises, you still trust in Him. Even if He delays answering your prayers, you still trust in Him. Why? Because He is the Creator who brings being out of nothing. He is the one who brings light out of darkness. He is the one who spoke His powerful word, "Let there be light," and there was light. He put the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens above. And the light of the sun and the light of the moon and the stars has never been extinguished. I don't know how many thousands of years that is. We won't go into the age of the earth at this point. But that is a very long time. That is our God. So I ask you then, in the light of the faithfulness of God, is there anything ever going to happen to you? Anything that is going to happen in this world that will surprise your Father in heaven and take Him unawares, knock Him out of His stride? Is there anything, is there anyone who is going to remove the crown that has been placed upon the head of King Jesus? Is there anything, any weakness in our King and our High Priest that will cause Him to forget us? Is He a faithful High Priest or is He not? And if He's a faithful High Priest, He will never take His eyes off you and never take His remove His heart's concerns for you. And He will never cease praying for you. That's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He will never leave us to be devoured by the wicked of the earth. He will never leave us wounded on the field of battle to die and to perish. He will pick us up. He will carry us. He will love us. He will bind up our wounds and comfort our troubled hearts and banish Satan from us. What I'm saying to you then is to cultivate a trust and a calm confidence in God. See, what are your two biggest troubles in this world? They're not the troubles of life. They're not external things. They are inward, spiritual things. What are they? They're two: unbelief and forgetfulness. Unbelief, which fails to take God at his word, and we are all fall foul of unbelief. And then there is forgetfulness. We simply forget what God has said. And we get overwhelmed then by the issues, the problems. And we panic and react as if God had never opened his mouth and never said anything about his mercy and his faithfulness and his compassions. Those are where our problems lie: unbelief and forgetfulness. But it is the faithfulness of God that we need to hang on to. And when we are confronted with our unbelief and when we are confronted with forgetfulness, that is where we need to turn back to God and to his faithfulness. Has God said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you"? Those are words taken from Isaiah the prophet. They are words that are quoted by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 5. Listen again to the end of Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 29, we read, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." And then listen. Some of you know these words. Perhaps some of you even know them by heart. But you forget them at times. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." On what basis? It's the faithfulness of God. Just as simple as that. It's the faithfulness, it's the power, it's the wisdom of God. And Isaiah has reminded the people. Look, he says, the nations are like a drop of water in a bucket, as far as God is concerned. They're counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon, with all its beautiful cedars and trees, it's not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, counted by him less than nothing and worthless. And again he says, "To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing." And then Isaiah graciously rebukes them. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" You see, there they are, their unbelief. There they are with their forgetfulness. And God brings them back. Brings them back to trust in him, saying, "You don't need to panic. You don't need to become alarmed. You don't need to be vexatious. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to doubt. Trust in me. I am your God." God is perfectly reliable. He is an absolute, strong, and sure refuge for all his people. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 11, of all the things that the Apostle Paul went through. Do you think he was ever tempted to doubt the faithfulness of God? He was a man, an ordinary human being. My guess is he had to work through that. He was beaten with rods. He was lashed, bruised, bloodied. Not just once, twice, five times. There are quite a few people who have some medical knowledge who say Paul would have been bow-legged, bent over because of the treatment that he had received, would not be able to walk properly. But do you think that might have raised a few questions in his mind about, well, has God been faithful to me? You read that vast list. You say, I couldn't handle any of that. I'm not sure I could handle it all. But if I was asked to handle it all, would the faithfulness of God be sufficient to uphold me? You read of some of the martyrs. I've been reading about John Calvin and some of the letters he wrote to the French martyrs in the 16th century. There were many of them. You've heard more perhaps of the Scottish Covenanters, and you read some of the terrible things that happened to them and you wince. You say, I could never face that. I could never go through that. But do you not think the faithfulness of God would uphold you? Now, your present experience of the faithfulness of God would say, I'm not sure. But the faithfulness of God is such that he never takes his eyes off his love from and his spirit from those who suffer even terrible things for him. He's faithful. He is faithful. Those who wait upon him shall renew their strength. Doesn't matter who they are, whatever their circumstances may be. You see, the faithfulness of God is intended to make you confident, calm, and stable, and enable you to serve your God faithfully, whatever comes in this life. If you take nothing else away from this series of sermons, I trust you will take that, because it lies at the very foundation of your life and my life as a Christian, to trust in my God and in his faithfulness. But then there's a third and final thing that I want to dwell on, another key area. Let the faithfulness of God, thirdly, draw you on and draw us on as a church to be more confident in prayer, more thankful, and more full of praise to God. Let me think about this for a moment with you and apply this to our corporate life together as the people of God. How should we pray as a church? Earlier on this evening in the prayer meeting, Joe read Matthew chapter 6 and focused on the first few petitions leading up to the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Prayer. We are to pray for the hallowing of God's name, for the coming of his kingdom, the doing of his will. What should we expect, given the faithfulness of God, given the promises that we've been considering, thinking about, yes, God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, God has promised that the gospel is to go to all the nations of this world. What should we then be praying, if we should not be praying for the gospel and the success of the gospel as it goes out among the nations of this world? The church here in Crawley, and you as individuals, we as a church, we are intended to be light in this world, a light to the Gentile nations. Our calling is to be those who preach the truth and to let our light shine brightly through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How then should we earnestly, repeatedly cry to God that God would bless the means that he has promised to bless, the preaching of the word? And your lives, as you live holy lives, so you will be used to bear testimony, to let your light shine where God has put you, in your place, in your neighborhood, among your friends, your relatives, your family, those you work with. But what we need to do is to lay hold of the promises of God, to plead expectantly for the success of the preaching of the gospel, and expect the Spirit of God to work in this town and in this neighborhood and in this land. That is not false triumphalism that says, well, it's going to happen anyway, regardless. That's not what we're talking about. It's a matter of laying hold upon God and his promise, God and his faithfulness, pleading that he will show his power and his love and his wisdom and save sinners and build up his church and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And how will that fervor of spirit and that strength of faith be nourished? It's as we dwell upon the faithfulness of the promises of God. It's those promises that we are to plead confidently, expectantly. Some of our old fathers used to talk about pulling on the promises of God. Some of you who are older will be familiar with that phrase. It's gone out of use. But you pull on. It's like a bell that you pull to ring. You pull it. If you ever rung a bell, a church bell, it's hard work. You will sweat and toil. It's hard work. But you pull on the promises of God. You lay hold of them. You plead them. You remind God. Not that he's forgotten, but you remind him. Lord, you've said this. Then will you not do what you've said? Does God said his word will not return to him void and empty, but will accomplish his good pleasure? Well, then you plead that. And perhaps even more basic than that, the faithfulness of God assures us that when we pray, he will hear us. Do you sometimes pray and you think, I wonder if God's heard? Especially when he delays to answer our prayer. We wonder, well, has it worked? Has God really heard? What is he doing? If he delays, he's testing your faith. He's saying, continue to lay hold of it. Prove me. Trust me. You believe my word? I'll fulfill it. But we are not in the position where we dictate to God how and when he will fulfill his word. But he will. In due time. Some of your prayers may be answered long after you've gone from this world. Others, well, God answers immediately, because the need is immediate. But there is assurance that God will hear and answer our prayers because of his faithfulness. And then lastly, under this matter of urging us then to be confident in prayer, more thankful and more full of praise, let me add another Hebrew word, a word you know. We talk about amen. You can say amen to the promises of God. There's another word, isn't there? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's another Hebrew word. Hallelujah. I think I'm right in saying, certainly hallelujah, but I think I'm right in saying amen. Those are two words that are found universally among all the languages and peoples and tribes and tongues and nations on the face of the earth. People use those words. You see, as you reflect upon the faithfulness of God, you can say heartfelt amen to what God has said. And as you reflect upon that, and then particularly when you see something, the fulfillment of those promises, you can shout out hallelujah. You can't just say hallelujah. It doesn't mean very much. You've got to say it with, use all your mouth, use your jaw.
Hallelujah.
That's what it's about. And when you come to the faithfulness of God, those are the two words that you can use. Amen and hallelujah. Because of God. That is because we are called to praise him. We are called to rely upon him. We are called to praise him. My aim, my prayer over the past few weeks has been to fill your minds and your hearts with something of the faithfulness of God, so that you will have a joyful confidence in God. Joyful yet humble. Humble and confident as you wait upon him, as you call upon him, as you cry out to him. And to learn that language of amen and hallelujah, and to use it in a meaningful way. But you can only do so once you've grasped hold of the faithfulness of God. God is worthy. God is trustworthy. God is to be praised. We proclaim his greatness. We proclaim his faithfulness. Great is the faithfulness of our God. Amen. Lord, we lift up our hearts and voices to you in grateful praise. We thank you that we can say amen to all the promises which you have made. We can raise our hallelujahs because of your faithfulness. You are worthy to receive such praise from all your creatures, but especially those whom you've redeemed by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you again for the forgiveness of all our sins. And we thank you for your promise that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, that you are our helper. And that gives us that confidence. What can man do to us? Lord, you are our God. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, we bring then our hallelujahs to you again this night through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.